Great. Praise the Lord. Awesome. So, like you said, my name is Mitch McCormick. My wife, Jacqueline McCormick, and we have two sons, Landon and one on the way. And we're just excited to be here with you guys today. Thank you so much for letting us be here. We're from Georgia now, and my family lives in Branson, and so we only made a 3-hour drive over here, and so we're really happy to be here. It wasn't that far at all for us. Like Pastor said, I have a presentation and a video, but if I don't have that video, I can still do that, and I can tell you guys, basically I just want to kind of tell you my testimony, tell you how I got to be where I'm at right now, and then kind of tell you also what we're planning on doing, kind of ask the why and the what we're going to do, right? And so just a little bit of a backstory about me. I was born and raised in California, and please don't hold that against me. I think we got a used car salesman in here too, so I'm just as bad, right, being born in California. Not a used salesman in California. But I actually, believe it or not, was born in a Christian family there in California, my wife did as well. She was born in California, went to Pensacola Christian College, actually, and went there, and I became a nurse. And so I have a nursing degree in RN and a BSN in nursing. My wife does as well. And we finished there. I worked in the hospital for 3 years there in Georgia, actually. And then God called me to preach then as I was in the hospital there in Georgia. And he called us to the mission field as well. And so I went back to school, finished a little more schooling, got a little more prepared. And now I'm in front of you guys today, not doing what I initially thought God had planned for my life. So it's kind of crazy. I'm sure you guys could all attest to the fact that God just works in mysterious ways sometimes, and he really changes your heart, and he shows you, and sometimes you think you're going to be doing one thing. I thought we had gone to college for our career, and then God completely changed everything around, and I'm up here doing something I'm really, really uncomfortable doing, and it's not extremely natural to me, but I'm just excited to be here. I'm excited to be on deputation, and we're really excited to go. We're going to go to the country of Peru, and our goal is to go to Peru and be church planting missionaries. And so our goal is to get there. We're going to work with a veteran missionary while we're there for the first 2 years, go to language school. I know a pastor here said he didn't go to language school, but you learn language really quick when you go to another country because it's all they speak. So we're going to do that, and then quickly, after we train with him, then start planting churches of our own, maybe using the medical as well to kind of try bringing people into church. And so that's kind of our synopsis of what we're going to be trying to do. But a lot of the times I tell people what we're going to do, but, you know, it's kind of hard to understand how that God worked and changed my heart on a lot of that. So I just use a quick challenge. It's not even what I'm going to preach to you guys about today, but in John chapter 1, I'm going to say a few verses there, and I'm going to kind of explain to you kind of how God worked in my life and how God brought me to this point. The why. Why Peru, right? Because, I mean, California boy, now then went to Georgia, and why are we going to the country of Peru? John chapter 1, there's a few verses, 6 through 9. And I'm going to read those for us. In verse 6, the Bible says, "There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world." I've been to Peru a couple times, spent several months out there, actually. And the first time I was able to actually go out there was on a medical missions trip, because that's what I initially went to school for. And what we did on these trips is we'd go towards the Amazon portion of Peru. And when we got there, we set up a mobile clinic, and people would have to come through. We'd get their information, where they lived, and the people in Peru have cell phones, believe it or not, their cell phone number. And then after they did that, they'd go into a triage area. And after they got their blood work done and their labs, and then they get their vital signs taken and everything, then we go and we give them the gospel presented message there. We have a big section where they just hear the gospel. After that, they wait for a doctor. They get to hear the doctor, see him. And after he prescribed medications, they'd have a one-on-one discipleship time, and then they'd be allowed to go on their way after they got their medications. So we did this a lot, and we went to different areas in Peru. And this one time, I remember this man comes stumbling in, and he didn't really pay attention to the system we had set up there, and he was having a hard time getting around, so I grabbed him by the hand, and I brought him to the back, and let him bypass the system. They were kind of just trying to figure out what was going on, and it didn't take a rocket scientist to figure out this man was blind, right? He wasn't able to see, and it was something as simple as he didn't have corrective lenses. He didn't have glasses, right? I mean, I'd be pretty blind today if I didn't have my glasses. A few of you guys in there with me. But anyway, he didn't have glasses. It was super, super simple. Figured out what his prescription was. Went back, grabbed a pair that we had actually brought with us. And I brought him over to this man. And I remember I put these glasses on him. And I mean, the lenses are going over his eyes. And he's now staring back at me. This grown man. And I mean, tears start to fill his eyes, right? I don't know if you've seen the videos of these babies now. They have new technology. You put this device in their ear and they can hear now for the first time. And you hear their mother's voice and they just light up like a light bulb, right? That's the way this man looked, right? Just so excited, so vibrant. And he started saying one of the few American words I'm sure he knew. And he started saying, light, light. He was so excited. He just kept saying it over again, light, light. And man, when he first started saying it, I was just smiling there with him. I was excited for him. But the more he said it, light, over and over again, my ears started to burn. And I started to think back to this poor passage of scripture here in John chapter 1. Started thinking back to this passage of scripture here where John's saying that John the Baptist wasn't the true light, but he was there to bear witness of the true light, of Jesus Christ. Started thinking about, you know, it's great that I'm able to help this man see, give the guy a better quality of life left on this earth. But how pointless it all really is unless I afterwards then show him the gospel. If I don't afterwards show him that, you know, he might think that I love him in this moment, but there's a God that loves him so much more. There's a God that loves him so much that he sent his son, God in flesh, and to die on the cross for his sins. His sins, not his sins only, but the sins of the entire world. I mean, it just started burning my ears, just thinking, man, these people in this country, they're going to be going to hell unless someone tells them about their Savior. You know, there's a stat there that says there's 50% of the world has yet to have the gospel written in their language, which means, I mean, at least, which is going to be more, but at least half the world is dying and going to hell, and the first time they hear about it is when they wake up there one day. And man, that just started to really get to me, and I started thinking, I had a bus ride back that day, and these bus rides are long, and it was about 8 hours, and no one was sitting next to me, and I started sitting in my seat, and this young Peruvian boy named Oscar, he was in school there, and they learned English there a lot of times in the schooling there, and this kid, he knew a little bit of broken English, and he came sat next to me, and we were talking there, and I just asked him, what do you know, Oscar, what do you know about Jesus, right? Simple question, and he knew nothing. So I opened my Bible there with him, and I'm witnessing to him the whole bus ride down there. I didn't want to pressure him into anything, but I just wanted to show him he has a God in heaven that loves him. So, I mean, I'm answering all of his questions. We're going back and forth. And towards the end of the bus ride, he comes to me and says, he doesn't know the right lingo, but he says, I want to be his child. He just says, I want to be God's child. He says, simple. All you have to do is trust in him. And he bowed his head that day, and he accepted Christ into his heart that day. But the thing that got me was after this young Peruvian boy opened his eyes, he started to tear up. He started to really cry. He started to wail almost. And I asked him, Oscar, what's going on? What's wrong? And he started to say, you know, because when he accepts Christ, you know, it's a big deal because he's rejecting his whole culture. He's rejecting his whole family. You know, everything. It's not just, I mean, his family's not happy about it. They're hating. He starts to say, what about my grandma? He says, what about my grandma? She never got to know Jesus. And then he said, how come no one came and told her? Which, I was answering this guy's questions the whole time during this bus ride, but I mean, I had a hard time with this one. Hard time because I knew that, you know, Oscar has a God that loves him. And Oscar's grandma, God wanted her to hear the gospel just as much as he wants me to hear the gospel. I heard a famous preacher say one time, how come I get to hear the gospel twice before someone else gets to hear it once? Right? And I'm from a Christian home. I've heard it my entire life. I mean, this is a privilege here, what we get to do here in the United States. We all get to sit here and meet in a building and talk about our Savior. And there's people in this world that God loves just as much as he loves us that aren't getting to hear it. And so if you ask me why Peru, I mean, God's used several different instances in my life, but he's really putting a burden in my heart for these people because I want them to be able to hear the Savior that I know so much about, the Savior that I've got to hear about my entire life. And a lot of people, even my parents including, when I told them God's calling us to the mission field, a lot of people said, Mitch, we went to school for nursing. You know, we had good, decent jobs there in Georgia. We were living comfortably there and had everything but the white picket fence, but we were going to get it soon enough, I'm sure. But my point is everything seemed pretty good. And my dad said, Mitch, why do you got to do this? You don't need to do this. This is kind of outrageous, you know, trying to talk me out of it. But I can't imagine doing anything else with my life. You know, when God calls you to something, I couldn't imagine doing anything else with my time. So happy and so privileged to be able to be serving my Savior. So thank you guys again for having me. That's my presentation, and I have video for that too. But I'd love to be an encouragement to you guys today because I've heard so many times I come in here and I see the prayer list, and you know, it doesn't matter the size of the church, the prayer list seems to always be really long, right? We all have so many family members that are sick, don't know our Savior, and they're here in the States, and they've heard it, and they've just become bitter towards it, or they've hardened their heart, or whatever it be. And I just want to be an encouragement today. I do my devotions, I read the Old Testament, and when I'm reading it, I see a really powerful God, right? That does, time and time again, he does the outrageous over and over again. Just the impossible over and over again. And I think, man, this God's amazing. But the thing is, it's the same God we serve today. The same God that does all those miraculous things in the Bible and the Old Testament. It's the same God we serve today. And the character of that God is the same character of our God today. And today, I'd like to go over a really elementary message with you guys in Exodus chapter 14 out of the Old Testament. And I just want to be an encouragement and just show God's promises to you through showing the God's promises to the Israelite people here in this passage. I'm going to go over Exodus chapter 14, and I'm going to go over verses 10 through 16. Six verses today here in this passage of Scripture. And I'm going to read through them here once you get turned. All right, so Exodus chapter 14, verse 10. The Bible says, "And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord, and they said unto Moses, Because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us, to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we tell thee in Egypt, saying, Let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die here in the wilderness. And Moses said unto the people, Fear ye not, and stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which shall show you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. Verse 14, The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. And the Lord said unto Moses, Wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel, that they go forward. But lift up thy rod, and stretch thy hand over the sea, and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea." Yeah, I told you guys, my dad is from Branson originally. So my entire dad's family is in Branson. They're actually in Kimberling City, right there next to Branson. And my dad got a job in California, and that's when we all moved out there. And so we do family reunions back in Branson. And so we go these cross-country trips, you know, really, really long trips. And we had this Astro van, and we have a family of six, so three boys, one girl, mom and dad. And we'd all pile into this van, and I found out, it didn't make sense to me then, but it makes sense now, that we drive at night. My dad would say, we drive at like when the sun goes down, everyone's sleeping, it's easier for him to kind of make a lot of time up because we don't have to stop as much. And so we'd all pile in, and my dad would turn around, look at us all, and remember he looking back at us and saying, "Guys, now, get blankets and pillows, don't worry. I'm going to take care of you guys. Just go to sleep." Right? Everyone's like, okay. And so I remember sitting in the front there, I'm the oldest of the children there, and we all just go to sleep. And I remember this one time in particular, we're driving down the road, and it's still dark outside, but I hear outside thunder, right? And it wakes me up, and I look outside, and I see lightning around us, and I see outside there's a thunderstorm going on, right? I mean, you put your hand outside, you couldn't see your hand, there's so much rain, right? And I'm from California, I'm not used to this. And so I see all this rain, and I'm starting to get really anxious there in my seat, and I don't know how I'm going to be able to handle this. And I look up front, and I see my mom, and she's fast asleep. I look behind me, and I see my brothers and sisters, and everyone's fast asleep. And I look over at my dad, and my dad's got his hands gripped real tight against the wheel. He's looking straight ahead of him, and he's focused on the road, right? He's focused, and he looks determined. And I'm sitting there anxious, holding my blanket, and I start to think, you remember, I remember my dad promising me and telling me that he's going to take care of me. My earthly father, he's never let me down before. I mean, right? He's taken care of me this point in my life, and he's taken care of me then. He said he's going to take care of me. He's going to take care of me now. I sat there, and I remember I pillowed my head back asleep, and I went back to sleep, and the rest of the ride turned out all right. I'm up here today. I think it's easy to see where I'm going with the story, but I think that sometimes what we have a problem with in life is trusting our Heavenly Father, right? I mean, He tells us over and over in the Bible that he's going to take care of us, that we're on the winning team, right? That everything's going to be okay. And I know there's things that happen in the middle, but he says he's going to take care of us. And I'm just as bad. I have a hard time with this sometimes, you know? It's hard to sometimes just sit there and trust our Savior. But the thing is, he has a perfect track record, right? Whenever he says something's going to happen, it always happens. Even my earthly father once in a while will let me down, but our heavenly father, he never lets us down. He always takes care of us. So I'd like to look at here, this story here in Exodus chapter 14, right? A very familiar passage to all of us. This is they just now have left Egypt. The 10 plagues have happened, and very familiar story. But I think the hard part sometimes when we hear a familiar story all growing up in our entire life is we fast forward to the end. I see myself doing it sometimes in my devotions. I'll be reading, and if I'm not purposeful and I'm careful, I'll start going to the end because I know what happens, right? But I think the problem with that is when you skip to the end, you miss the miraculous details in the middle. You miss what God sometimes has for you in the very middle here. And this 6 verses in particular are the reaction of the Israelites here, right? These are the reaction where they're saying, we should just never have left. They think they're about to die, right? They're leaving now, and Pharaoh said they could leave, and they don't know exactly in the Red Sea where it was, but they know because of the geographic location that there was mountains on one side, there was mountains on the other, there's the Red Sea in front of them. Now Pharaoh's changed his mind, right? They're coming from behind, and they're completely encapsulated. There's no way out. And they say, we should never have left. We should have stayed in Egypt. Didn't we tell you it would have been better for us to serve then than be dead here in the middle of the wilderness? We should just never have done anything. And then verse 14, I love to see God gives a first promise here to them. In verse 14, he says, the Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. And I love this verse because of the first two words especially, and it's nothing crazy. I told you I don't have anything crazy to tell you guys today, just reminding me of encouragement where it says the Lord. And I'm reminded that a promise doesn't matter. It matters who gives the promise, right? I mean, I was in Peru once, and when we were walking around, there was a kiosk set up, and Spanish written above the kiosk said, holy ground, right? And this lady, she was selling baggies of dirt. And I asked the missionary there, what was going on? People were lining up to buy this dirt. And what he told me was they'd take this dirt and they'd sprinkle it on their loved one's grave. And they were told if they bought this holy ground, they'd get one step closer to God. They gained more access with God. I started thinking, I mean, first of all, how crazy that sounds. But if it was true promise, if that actually could happen, I'm sure everyone in this room would go buy 100 bags of those dirt, right? If it was true. The problem is it's an empty promise, right? Something she couldn't actually promise. She even had written there 100% satisfaction guarantee, which I don't know how she's proving that. But the point is, it's an empty promise, right? And the Lord promises us stuff in the Bible over and over again. But the thing is, whenever he promises them something, it always happens. Practically speaking, right, for you guys today. I think about these people, the Israelites, and they're just like us today, right? They're people. And I think about them when they hear this in verse 14, they hear the Lord's fighting for them, right? I think about what they would have reacted like that to as people. The Lord is fighting for them. When they hear the Lord, that should mean something to them, right? Because, I mean, throughout their entire history, they talk about their past all the time just like we do, right? And they've heard about their ancestors. They've heard about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. They've heard about time and time again how the Lord has provided for their people time and time again. And so they know when it says the Lord, they know what that means, right? Not only do they know because of the past, but they know because of their present. They know that God said they were going to be taken out of Egypt, and they said it would never happen. And then they saw the 10 plagues happen, right? They saw God's hand at work right in front of their eyes. And so when they see the Lord, when they see here that the Lord's fighting for them, they should know, this is the same God that just did the 10 plagues back there in Egypt. It should matter to them. And just like it should matter to them, it should matter to us. Just like they've heard about people in the past, about how God's provided for them, we have the same thing. We have our parents, our grandparents, or we have people, our friends and family that have all talked about how we just didn't know how we were going to do it. And then God provided. Not only do we have them, but man, if we're giving God credit for what he deserves to get credit for, we have a lot of stuff in our own personal lives that God's done. A lot of situations where we thought we just couldn't get through it. But he's brought us through. And because of those times, we should be able to look and say, the Lord is fighting for us. So we can look back and say, he did that for us then. So in the future, when there's another situation, you know, this situation here, I have a hard time. You know, it's important to put yourself in their shoes. The Israelites thought they were going to die, right? It doesn't get any worse than that. I mean, they thought that they were just about to die. But because of what God's done in the past, they should be able to look to the future. In the last part of this verse, it says, and ye shall hold your peace. And this is the crazy part to me. In the situation they think they're going to die, the Bible says they should be able to hold their peace and not worry about it because of how big their God is, because of what he's done in the past. I can tell you, no matter any who you are in this room, when you go through a difficult situation, when I go through a difficult situation, when we see this, the things that people are going through, if we're able to hold our peace during those difficult situations, talk about a testimony, right? Talk about it without even opening your mouth, how many people you can affect. Because, you know, we all can't control our circumstances, but we can control our reactions to those. And when we have peace in the midst of a storm, it's not because of us. It's because we serve a God that's bigger than us. And because we serve that God, we're able to have that peace. Say, I just want to be encouragement today. During your storm, during those difficult times that you don't know how you're going to get through, if you're not going through one now, you're going to be going through one soon. During those times, look to God for the answers. You know, I've heard, I did everything I could do, and now all I can do is pray, right? That's a bad way to look at it. Because we serve the God that created the entire universe. We should be looking to him first. We should be looking for him first for the answers. God tells us, I have other points here that say, God tells us that he's always with us, right? In Joshua 1:9, he says, have I not commanded thee to be strong and of a good courage? Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, because the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. He tells us until the end of the world, he is always with us there in Matthew 28. He tells us over and over again that he is always with us. So we have no excuse not to trust him. And then I see verse 15. Verse 15 says, the Lord said to Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me, and speak unto the children of Israel, that they go forward? And I'm reminded that our God is in control, which I think is one of the hardest things for us to understand, wrap our minds around sometimes, and that our God, he's going to take care of us in the end. Like I said, there's because sin into the world, there's things that happen that are not because of God. I'm not saying God's the reason for all these bad things, but I'm saying at the end, God tells us that we have the victory. In the end, we are the winners. I'm a big-time sports fan, and my dad was too, and we all recorded tapes back in the day of big games that were going on. My dad was a big Cardinals fan. I thought that was going to be a hit here, but apparently not. We're in Missouri, but we'd put in the tape of a big World Series game, you know, and if we were at church or away and we had to record it, then he just didn't want to hear the score, right? You just want to get back to the game, get back home, put the thing in so you can be surprised when you see it, even though it already happened. And I remember one time we were out and about, and we recorded this big World Series game for the Cardinals, and someone said the score, and the Cardinals won, right? And it's like that bittersweet moment. You're happy they won, but you wanted to see it for yourself, you know? And I remember we came home that day, and we put that tape in, and I remember watching the game, and I'm watching the Cardinals as they go down. They start to lose, right? And I see them start to lose, and, you know, normally in a game when they start to lose, I don't know if you guys are sports fans, you get kind of anxious, right? You're like, well, you're pulling for them. But because I knew what the ending score was, I sat there just in relief. I was like, I'm excited. How do they come back? Go down by more, you know, make a huge comeback. That'd be great. My point behind this is, you know, in the end, God tells us that we're winners. You know, there's sometimes everybody has different things. You know, some people have more bad things in their life that happen than others. It looks like sometimes you're in a possible situation that you can't come back from. But because we already know how the ending is, because we know that we're on the winning side, because we know our God's in control, we can sit there in relief. We can sit there and say, our God is going to take care of us in the end. You know, our world today, I know I wasn't around back in the past, but I know from past being told, it's not going in the right direction. I mean, I can see it from my own eyes. But I know in the end, we're on the winning team. I know our God's going to take care of us. And so that's just a real encouragement to me, knowing that my God's in control. Last verse I'd like to show you guys today is verse 16. And it says, but lift up thy rod and stretch a hand over the sea and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. This is the climax of the story, right? And I love it here. God doesn't say it, but he shows it that he is the God of the impossible, right? He conquers whatever he wants because he created it, right? And I mean, they come up to this moment, and this point in Scripture, Moses might, he's trying to be encouraging to the people, but he doesn't even know up till verse 15 what was going to happen right now, right? There's no way he knows how we're going to get out of this situation. And our God does the impossible once again. And, you know, to me, this is my favorite part of it because in my own personal life, I start to sit up here sometimes. You know, You know, Satan likes to play in your mind a little, and it's a daily thing that you have to continually tell Satan no. You have to say no to Satan and yes to God. And you have to say, I'm not gonna listen to the voices. And Satan likes to plant a specific thing in people. And if you look in this verse here, in verse 12 and 13, you see he likes to plant fear. Fear is a thing that I think that Satan uses more than anything else to stop a young person, to stop any person from doing something for God. And I think God tells us, right? He doesn't give us the spirit of fear. He gives us a power and love and a sound mind, 2 Timothy. And so when we have fear coming over us, we should always know that it's not of God. God's never going to give you those feelings of fear. And I sit in my own life and I start to think, you know, I was living and we were working as nurses and everything was going fine. And I feel like God's calling me to the country of Peru. I feel like God's calling me to leave the comforts of what we're doing and everything that we had going on there. And if you let fear creep in, it's really easy to let Satan take over your life. Sit there and think, we're just a family of three, right? Soon to be four, but we're just this young family. Peru's 32 million people, predominantly not Christian. And how are we actually going to make an impact, right? I mean, that's what you start to have go through your head. And that's what I had started going through my head, I'll be honest. I started to think, there's no way this can be done. But God tells us that in the Bible, he says in Matthew, he says, with man, all things are impossible, but with God, all things are possible. With God, all things are possible. And I look back at the story here, and I see the Israelites, and I see them saying, we should just never have come here, right? We should have just been slaves. We should have just stayed there. Maybe, I start saying, you know, maybe we should just turn back now. Maybe we can get back. Maybe we can just forget about this whole thing. And I start to think if they actually would have done that, if the Israelites would have turned back at verse 13, verse 14, they would have missed one of the most amazing miracles in the entire Bible. They would have missed the parting of the Red Sea. And if you don't get anything from today, I ask you to get this. What are we letting fear stop us from? Are we going to miss that Red Sea moment in our life? Are we allowing Satan to use fear to stop us from doing the amazing with God on our side? Because God wants to do the impossible with each and every one of us. And I'm not just saying that. God has a plan for every single person in this room. He wants to use you. He wants to use me. And you know, the thing about God's will is it's always going to scare us because it's bigger than us, because it's His will, right? But He wants to use us. We shouldn't let fear stop us from it. Because fear, we have established already, is never of God. He's never going to make us fearful. He wants to do the crazy in your life if we just let Him. Today, I just wanted to be an encouragement to you guys. I just wanted to go over, you know, God's given us so many promises in the Bible. I encourage you guys just to read through them, just look and say, you know, if we really believe what the Bible says, there are a lot of things the creator of the universe tells us that we have. Lastly, this all doesn't matter unless the ultimate promise is given to us, right? In John 14:6, Jesus said unto him, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus came to this earth and died for us. Our Creator did that for us. And He says that all you have to do is believe in Him. I heard an atheist actually tell it best once, which is crazy. He was talking about how a Christian was witnessing to him. And he was talking about how he could respect that Christian. He said it like this. He said that if there's a bus coming, and I was standing in front of a bus, and if someone just had to say, hey, take a step to the right, there's a bus coming, and I just took a step to the right, you wouldn't look at the guy that stopped him as a hero. You just say he's not evil, right? Because he didn't have to do anything. He just had to tell someone to take a step to the right. And he said, if a Christian believes what they say they believe, if they believe that there's a world that over half the world's going to hell, and no one's even... they're not even getting to hear about it. If they believe that, then how much more evil is it of a Christian not to witness to somebody and tell them about the bus that's coming? Not just to take away their temporal life here on earth, but forever. Well, that they spend the eternity in hell. And first I want to say today, I'm not trying to coerce anybody if you're not saved into accepting Jesus Christ into your heart. I just know what God's done in my life. And I just want you to experience it as well. And if you are saved, I'd be encouraged to tell others about Jesus. And we only have so much time here on earth. Take advantage every time you can. Tell them about the bus that's coming for them. Because how much more do you have to hate somebody not to tell them about a bus that's coming for them for all eternity? We serve a God that He loves us. He's fighting for us. He's always fighting for us. He's in control. We know how the score ends. And God of the impossible. So today I just want to encourage you guys that we serve a big God. And whatever you're going through, He's going to take care of you. Thank you guys for your attention. I'd love to end in prayer and then ask Pastor to come up here. Tell me, Father, thank you for this time in your house, Lord. Thank you so much for your people. Thank you so much for this country and the ability to come here freely. Lord, and I just want to thank you so much for your son. Thank you so much for sending him near to die for our sins, Lord. And tonight I ask if there's anybody that doesn't know him, that they'd make that right with you. But God, I encourage you to work on the hearts of your people here in this room tonight. Encourage them, show them that you're bigger than what they're going through. I pray this all in your son's name. Amen.